Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're reading through Genesis 3, 1 all the way through to 8, and then verse 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them."
Thank you, Steph. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this time that we can come around your word this morning. And so, Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit in this place. And we thank you for how you're going to speak to each and every one of us this morning. Whatever we've come through, whatever has happened this morning, this week, we ask, Father, that you would help us to set our minds and our hearts on you and your word this morning. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we're going through our series called Set Apart. And so last week, we started this series, and we saw how Scripture reveals God's holiness. And so we looked at Psalm 96, and we saw how we saw the splendor and majesty and beauty and strength of God. And so there was this uniqueness. There's this uniqueness about God, okay? Because there's no one like him. There's also this power about God that no one comes close to him. You know, I gave the analogy last week of like the sun, right? So the closer we get to the sun, the hotter it becomes, right? And so as we get closer to the sun, the hotter it gets. And that's like God's holiness, right? The closer we get to God, the stronger we feel his presence, that heat, right? And so we also see this part of like God, he being a source of life. He's the source of life. And so he's the giver of life. And we looked at how we respond to our holy God. And that was through singing, through declaration, and through ascribing or giving, right? In Revelation 4:8, it gives us this preview of the angels and all the heavenly creatures worshiping God. And they're declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so when we say that God is holy, we recognize that he is set apart. There is nothing and there is no one like him. And so in our message today, we're going to examine how sin has affected our ability to relate to our holy God. And also understand what was lost, right? What was lost in that process, in that moment called the fall that Steph read from. And so the title of my message today is Holiness Lost. Everyone say Holiness Lost. And so to give you a bit of context, right, the previous two chapters, this is the beginning of the Bible. And so it starts from where God is creating and filling the earth. The first 6 days, God creates and he fills the earth. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And then in chapter 2, it starts with this deeper breakdown of God and how he created man and woman. And it talks about the responsibilities that God gave to the man and the woman. But I want to bring our attention to the last verse of chapter 2. And it's in verse 25, and it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Everyone say, not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Everything was perfect. Everything was just as God had created it. And he said it was very good. But things are about to change very quickly. And in verse 1 of our passage today, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And so we're seeing here that the serpent was part of the created order, right? He was created by God. So he's not equal to God. He was created by God. We also see that there's the sense of craftiness. He's deceiving. Could be described as dishonest. There's this nature of a deceiving in the serpent. Deceptiveness. And so the plan is he wants to deceive Eve. And so the first thing we hear from the serpent is this: did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so the serpent's first statement, the first words out of his mouth, it sort of gives us the impression that he's aware of God's commands. He knows what God has said, right? And so it's sort of showing, okay, there's a motivation. There's something he's trying to get at here, okay? And then in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve says something here that God didn't say when God originally gave this in Genesis 2:17 to Adam. She adds something here. And so this shows that she knew about God's command. She understood whether it was through Adam, maybe Adam had told her about it, the conversation that he had with God, but she had an idea about it, right? She knew about God's command. And so she sort of understands that God has the power to give commands, because I think she gives the impression that, okay, these words of God, they're important, okay? They're important at this point where she's at. Then in verse 4 it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So you can sort of see the serpent sort of pushing. He's pushing her. He's telling her things. God didn't say, but he's planting these seeds, giving her these thoughts. He's pushing this deception. Doesn't this sound a lot like what society does these days? Questioning God's word. Have you heard this before? Marriage isn't just for a man and a woman. It's for people who love each other. That love between them is the most important thing. But God's word says that he institutionalized the covenant of marriage. God created the covenant between a man and a woman. And so it becomes this common thing for people to question God's word, to question his standards, sometimes even minimize the cost of disobedience, minimize the cost of consequences, right? To question the character of God. And all this sort of paints this false picture of what freedom really looks like in God. It's painting it in a totally different way. The devil has only one game plan, and it is to lie, 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 lie. The devil uses three strategies against Adam and Eve, against our first parents, right? The first strategy is undermine. He undermines the word of God. Listen to what he says. Did God actually say that? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Is that what he really meant? This question is challenging God's truthfulness. And then the second one, deny the reality of divine judgment. You will not surely die. That won't happen to you. This statement is challenging God's authority, especially his authority to execute judgment. And then number three, he attacks the character of God. He attacks the character of God. Your eyes will be opened. God knows that when you eat of this fruit, that your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like him. So God's like trying to hide something from you. God's goodness is being challenged here. Like God's withholding something from us. These same strategies that the serpent is using here back then is the same strategies that he's continuing to use today. So the question for us is this: will we make the same choice as our first parents did, or will we make a different choice? Will we make the same choice as Adam and Eve chose, or will we make a different choice? Will we choose God? Will we choose his word? Will we choose his character? Will we choose his nature? Will we choose his holiness? What choice will we make? And then in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her ding-dong husband who was with her, and he ate. Now things get really bad right here. Because now Eve is thinking about something that she knew. She knew that was off limits. The one tree that they could not eat from. But there's like 50 billion other trees that they could eat from. But she's focused on this one tree that the serpent has pointed out to her. The text, it talks about how the tree is described, right? It uses words like, the tree was good. It was delightful, and it looked desirable, right? Why didn't Eve notice this before? Because the good and the delightful and the desirable was not in one tree. It was in her God that she was focused on. But now that the enemy has pointed it out, oh, now this tree is good. This tree is desirable. This tree will fulfill all your wants. This tree will give you everything that you will ever desire. And so now she's fixated on this. And so she's forgotten about everything else. She believes that what she has heard now, the things that she's heard from the serpent, the things that she's seeing in front of her, she's believing these things above the word of God. And so not only does she make the mistake of eating that fruit, but she gives it to her ding-dong husband as well, who's supposed to be responsible for her. He was supposed to be looking out for her. But instead, he's like, yo, give me some, baby. I'll eat it. So in eating this fruit, they have believed in what the serpent has said over what God has said. And so things changed immediately. Things were lost through this disobedience, through this sin. And so in order to really understand what was lost, we need to look at, well, what is it that mankind had before the fall? Right? What is it that we had before the fall? Well, God made us He made humanity in the image and likeness of God, right? God created them to rule and reign over all of creation. God commissioned them to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue creation. God provided food for them. God placed them in a very good creation. Remember, God declared that it was very good. God placed them in this luxurious garden, right? It's like a 10-star hotel. They got everything that they need right at their fingertips. And God gave them permission to eat freely. Eat from 6-star Michelin restaurants. It's all there. It's all that you need. Except for one tree. This is what they had access to. Sin changed everything. And so today I just want to highlight three things that have been lost. There's a whole lot of stuff, but I'm just going to focus on three things today. And the first one is this, that we lost our connection with God. We lost our connection with God and now experience separation. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2, it said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." This is man's doing. This is our choice. This is our iniquity, our sin that has brought us to this point, that it caused this separation. You know, it's like, you know, you're in your house at night and you plug in everything you've got. You're draining all the power from your house, and then all of a sudden, poof, the power goes out. And the house is in complete darkness. Sin throws us into darkness, where we have lost our visible connection with God. Where we've lost the source of power, the source of light from God. And all of a sudden, everything looks different in the dark, right? And there can be this sense of like fear sitting in the dark, right? We had a couple of brief power cuts over Christmas. Man, it's like out of it when the power goes out, it's like pitch black. You're like, oh, find the torches, find the torches. But that pitch darkness can bring a sense of fear, bring a sense of loneliness, even shock can come upon us because things have changed. Things are different in the dark. When we lose our connection with God, it's like living in the dark. The second thing that we've lost is that we lost our right standing with God, and we now are children of wrath. We've lost our right standing with God, our right relationship with God, and now we're children of wrath. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So before sin entered the world, we were in right relationship with God. We were in right standing with God. We dwelled in the presence of God. We walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. There was nothing in between. God was there with them. There was no sense of guilt, no sense of inferiority. Remember in chapter 2 what I said in chapter 2? We highlighted that, right? It said that the man and his wife were naked and they were without shame. There was no shame. There were that in their nakedness, there was nothing to hide them from God. And so here we are being reminded that we were by nature children of wrath because of the sin that we're born into. The sin that we're born into. The nature that we have been, that we take on as we're born into this world. Paul tells us in Romans that through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man. And so we have this nature that is part of us when we are born into this world. It is in us. It's embedded in us. And that nature of wrath is part of who we are. And so we are deserving of the wrath of God because of that. You know, we could think of it as like, we could think of like losing your right standing with God as being likened to looking into a broken mirror. You know, when we look into the mirror, it reflects our image, right? Clearly. You know, in a mirror that's not broken, we see exactly the image that we're looking into. The exact image of our relationship and alignment with God's righteousness. We see it right there. But when sin enters, it's like looking into a broken mirror where things are distorted and displaced. The reflection is different. It's not a true reflection of you. Sometimes we can't make things out clearly. So the once clear connection that we had with God is now this fractured relationship. The third thing I want to highlight is this. We lost our purpose and we now go our own way. We lost our purpose and we now go our own way. In Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. You know, isn't it interesting that the author, Isaiah, he's talking about sheep. And when they stray away. But sheep stray because they have no shepherd. Sheep will stray away because they have no one leading and guiding them. That's the whole idea of having a shepherd. Jesus is spoken of as the good shepherd, right? And so sheep that stray away, no one to guide them, they like aimlessly wandering throughout the land, right? And as they're wandering around, they will sometimes fall, right? They'll fall into holes. They'll fall into ditches. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep when they fall into a hole. They're like, stuck. They don't know. You know, they're stuck there. But that's like in the same way when we have all wandered away from God. And so we're leading ourselves and we can all fall into life's holes. We can fall into life's ditches. We can fall into stuff that'll get us stuck in life. Because we can get caught up doing our own thing. We can get caught up going our own way, fulfilling our own purpose. There's some things, these are just some of the things that we lost when sin entered into the world, when sin entered into us, right? Where we lost our God-given purpose, and so we go our own way. Where we lost our right standing, our right relationship with God. And so now we're these children of wrath. and we lost our connection with God. And so we now experience and live in this separation from God. All this has moved us away from God's original intention, from God's original plan. But the one thing that has not, that was not lost because of sin, is God's pursuit of us. God's pursuit of humanity. That did not change. That did not get lost. God's original plan was always to involve humanity. It was always to involve you and I in creation, in the cultivating and growing and developing of creation. God created us to be overseers, caretakers of what He has entrusted to us. And so this leads us to our second point, and that is what we gained through Christ. What we have gained through Christ. And so fortunately, the fall of mankind is not the end of the story, you know? Thank you, God, right? Because if it was the end of the story, I don't think we'll be here today. God in His wisdom always had a plan. He always had a plan. In Genesis 3:27, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I want us to hear this. In Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve, they attempted to cover themselves. They tried to do it themselves. But God clothed them by making garments of skin that was crafted from an animal. So God had to kill an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Think about this. The blood that was shed to cover Adam and Eve's sin is a foreshadowing. It's a hint. It's a clue of something that's going to happen later. Something that's going to come later. Of how God will heal and restore humanity. So in our fallen state, we try to create our own coverings. We try and do our own things, build our own things to try and deal with or hide shame, fear, or brokenness that was caused by sin. We try and do things. We try and be nice to people. We try and say nice things to people. But there are days, honestly, I'm speaking from experience, there are days that I fail, that we fail to be that nice person to someone, to be that kind person to people. There are days that we don't get it right. You know, I think about my own life and the times that I have built coverings for myself. I think about when I was in high school. Just last year, I was in high school. And so, that's why I get such a close fade to hide the grays. And so, when I think about me growing up, I was the oldest in my family, growing up in Wellington, New Zealand. And to me, this is just me, I felt like there was this pressure. I felt like there was this expectation on me because I was the oldest that I needed to do well in school. I better represent in school. And back in New Zealand at that time, they had a school certificate. That was like their major sort of, it was fifth form in New Zealand. I think it's like year 10 here, I think, in Australia. And so school certificate, first time around, Henry, you got this. Henry fails. When I failed, because you needed to pass, you needed to get three subjects to pass to, you know, to continue into Form 6 to the next year. I only passed two subjects. I was so close. But it was like, I felt like I had let my parents down. I felt like that I had disappointed my parents. I had let my family down. And so the following year, I began to build my own coverings. I wasn't going to hang out with my Islander boys anymore. I started hanging out with the Palangis, you know, the Caucasians. I started to sit with them in class. I started to do revision. Yeah. I started to do my homework. I started to ask questions with these new friends that I had made. This was my attempt to build my own coverings. You know, even now as an adult, I can see some areas in my own life that I do struggle with. And one of them is the area of relationships, right? If I can invite our worship team, come up, please. Let me give you an example. With me and my wife Helen, we like any other couple, right? We are like any other couple. We have disagreements. I know you probably think, oh my gosh, really, Pastor? Yes. We have different opinions. There are things that we buck heads with. So how do we walk through that? Well, earlier on in our marriage, I would build my own coverings in the way of giving my wife the silent treatment. I would use my overpowering of words and my stature to talk to her, to talk down at her, to belittle her, to disrespect her. I was just speaking nasty to her. Because that was what I thought was how to deal with those situations. That's what I thought I needed to do. That's what I thought was the way through this. That is what Adam and Eve thought they needed to do, was build their own coverings. To build and create their own coverings. But our attempts, like Adam and Eve's attempts to cover up sin, they're inadequate. They don't work. They're not good enough. They don't last. And so God had to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Where He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could not live. And then die in our place to pay the price of sin. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, proving that He is the Son of God. And that He offers salvation and forgiveness of sins to everybody who repents and believes in Him. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is what God did for us. Now everything lost in sin is restored in Jesus Christ. He restores our connection with Him. He restores our right standing with Him. He restores our purpose. He restores His provision for us. He restores our confidence before Him. There's no more shame. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He restores our relationships with the people around us. Holiness lost is not the final word. God has the final word. God restored holiness to us through His Son, Jesus. So we are now recipients of His holiness again. And it's only through believing in Jesus Christ. And so the question for us today is this: are we going to be committed to living a life of holiness? Is there a desire in us to the commitment of holiness. And I don't mean trying to behave holy or talk holy or look holy. Nah, it's more than that. Is there a desire in us to the commitment of holiness? Because if we have the commitment of holiness in us, if it's embedded in us, then we will walk and talk differently. It's not something that we're striving to do. It's not a task that we're trying to do. It just comes naturally because the change has happened in our heart. The change has happened within. So we're not trying to look like we're holy on the outside. We're not trying to just do things to impress people. We're not just trying to say things so that people will like us. No, we're doing it out of a place. It's flowing out of a place because God has transformed our heart. God has changed us from the inside. If we have the commitment of holiness living in us, then we will naturally extend our hand towards those around us. If we have the commitment of holiness thriving and growing in us, then we will intentionally go about living the Christ-centered life and doing Christ-centered things. But don't get it mixed up with you trying to do it yourself. It's out of this place of, it's worship to God. It's the way that you're trying to please God. It's not what you're trying to look like in front of people. It's out of this place of what God is doing and continuing to do in your heart. Christ is the game changer. Holiness is the life maker. Christ is the game changer. He has changed it for everybody. But living a life of holiness, that is what will make us reflect the image of God. Living in such a way that we are holy and acceptable to Him.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.